How does the world count a man wise? If you take a newspaper and you read it, you'll see in the first section of the newspaper different political figures who are trying to influence this world, trying to change the course of this world, and they are portrayed to us as being wise men and women. A little bit later in the paper, you come to a section that is called the sports section. And there again are different men and women, for different reasons, said to be wise. The man has coached a team, whether it be football or basketball or baseball. They have won 1,000 games, therefore we attribute to that man great wisdom. The world would put to us these different types of men and say they're all wise, and yet the standard they use to judge is not always even the same standard. A politician, in order to fulfill his desires, will go to his opposition in the back room, cut a deal, and make a decision that will last perhaps through many generations. Yet if the football coach did the same thing, went to his opposition in the back room, cut a deal that would influence the outcome of a game, you would say he's crooked, that he's not worthy to be a coach. The world has different standards for judging what a wise man is and what a wise man is not. Oftentimes, the things that they use to judge are not what God's Word uses. In fact, two of the things they usually leave out of their equation as to what a wise man is found in our text tonight. And I want us just to contemplate these two things briefly. In verse 5 of chapter 8, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, "A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." The wise man, he discerns God's arranging and God's accounting. What does it mean by he discerns time? Some of you say, if I'm wise tonight, I'll discern how many minutes I have left and speak only in that period that you've allotted me. That's not what he's speaking of. He's not talking about the time that's on your watch. If you were to read on in this chapter, he would tell you what time is. But turn for a moment to chapter 3, and there you'll see even more clearly what he's speaking of when he says that a wise man discerns time. In verse 1, he says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." As you go on through this chapter, you find out when he's speaking of time, he's speaking of God's created order. He's speaking of that world that God providentially rules over. And the man that understands, the man who has wisdom, is a man who, when he looks out in this earth, he sees God's order in it. And he lives in accord with that order. In this list that's before us, you have positive things, you have negative things. Some of these negative things entered the world through the fall of man into sin. But it's still the world that God rules over. There are things here that perhaps we don't like to think on, but the wise man, as he looks on this earth, has to think on them. You wouldn't think a man too wise if all he thought about was reaping, plucking up what is planted. Always payday. You say, no, you have to work if you want a payday. If a man was sitting in the field and the field was overgrown with thorn and thistles and you ask, what are you doing? He says, I'm waiting for the corn to grow up and I'm going to reap a harvest. You said, did you take any time to plant? He said, no. You wouldn't consider him to be wise. You'd consider him to be foolish. There are negative things or positive things. All of them make up life. Why do you have to get up in the morning and go to work? Well, there's a time to plant. And then there's a time to pluck up what is planted. There's also a time here of sorrow. If a person's always going through life laughing, again, you think him to be a fool. Go to the hospital, people are suffering, and this man comes in cackling and laughing and making jokes. You say, this man doesn't understand the place that he's in. He walks into intensive care, and all he's doing is telling jokes and laughing. Again, you say this man doesn't understand. He goes into the funeral home, and again, he's just laughing. You say the man doesn't understand. A child, yes, you could understand. The child, he doesn't take in. She doesn't take in all that's going on. But if an adult did that, you would say he's a fool. There's a time to laugh. There's also a time to weep. And Solomon says the wise man understands God's order. He's made the world in a certain way. But there's one thing here that Solomon mentions in chapter 3 about the time that we're to observe, that most men don't like to observe, that they won't think upon, they won't discern, they won't know. It's the first pair that he mentions in verse 2. He says, there's a time to be born and a time to die. The wise man discerns time. He knows there's a time to be born. He takes great preparation for that time, spends a lot of money, goes through classes preparing for the birth, goes through classes after the birth. It's a time to be born. It's a happy time. But just as that child comes into the earth, that child's going to leave. Great deal of time and energy put into that child's life as it's growing up to teach it how to read, to teach it how to walk, to teach it to learn, to appreciate the things of life. And yet there are many a man and woman who will not teach that child that it's going to die. And yet the most certain thing after our birth is the fact that you and I are going to die. We don't like to think on that. Yet the wise man, he knows it to be true. He's not afraid to think on the day of death because it tells him how to live now. There's coming a day when my hand will no longer turn the doorknob of my house, when I'll never walk on that carpet again, I'll never sit in my favorite chair, never lie on my favorite bed, never go to the cupboard again because I'll be dead. I'll never have an opportunity to influence anyone on this earth again. Solomon says there's coming a day when we're going to die. And the wise man discerns the day of birth, yes, but he also discerns the day that he's going to die. And he prepares for that day. Why don't men want to think about death? Well, it, one sense, goes beyond our comprehension. We've gone to the funeral home and we've seen the corpse, the earthly tabernacle laid out. But the soul isn't there. And there are things about the soul leaving the body that defy our comprehension. We just can't take it in. And especially the unsaved man. He doesn't like to think on something he can't fully comprehend. Not only can we not comprehend all that's involved in death, we can't cure it. We've been trying now for several thousand years. Great strides in medicine took place in the 1700s, but all those in the 1700s died. Great strides in medicine have taken place in the 1800s, but almost all those who were born in the 1800s are now dead. Even greater strides in the medical world has taken place in the 20th century. But just give time, its chance, and all of us will die. We don't like to think on something we can't cure, we can't conquer. And death is something we can't even control. I know that at times we can prolong what seems to be the inevitable. But really, we have no control over it. There are deathbeds that men and women have, but many don't have a deathbed. They leave this earth suddenly. God takes them through an accident, through an illness, through a heart attack. They're gone. You and I are certain that that day is going to come. Every one of us can be assured that that day is going to happen in our life. And Solomon says that the wise man, he prepares for it. The wise man, he discerns it. He knows that to be true. How in the world can we think on that day when it terrorizes the heart and there's so much uncertainty and there's no way of overcoming it? Dr. Barrett read a passage of Scripture this morning that gives us the answer. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, our Lord said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life." Because Christ had life, he could cause others to be raised from the dead. I would perhaps say, "I am the life and the resurrection," but Christ is speaking to the need of the people who are there. They needed to know that he could raise from the dead. And he says to them first, "I am the resurrection and the life. Your brother, he's dead. Oh, he's but alive. For he believed on me. If you believe on me, you're never going to die." Death cannot keep its prey. We heard sung, "Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. It's because Christ conquered death, because He has life and is able to communicate that life to others, that you and I have confidence to look at our death, to look at that day when we'll cease to be on this earth, when we'll fly away, as it were, from this earth, leaving our tabernacle behind. We look at that day without fear. Oh, the wise man, he discerns God's times. And there are things built right into these seasons, the time that Solomon spoke of, that drive us to Christ. There are things in this earth that we can't stand up against. And they move us, they prod us, they drive us to Christ. The man who truly considers the day of his death will flee to Christ, who is the resurrection and life. But there is a second thing mentioned here that the wise man discerns. He discerns both time and judgment. There's coming a day of judgment. I know that in our day, even this is more clouded in understanding than the day of one's death. You know something about death because you have known those who have died. But you've never known anyone to stand in this judgment because it's yet future. And because it's yet future, men will speak of this day and confound what the Scripture says about this day, so that you go up to men and women on the street and you ask them about this day, and what they do know about it is often so muddled and confused that it's not really the day described in Scripture. Let's say, first of all, that this day is a certain day. If the Scripture is clear about anything, it's clear about the fact that you and I will be judged one day. Now, this gives meaning to your life. This is why Solomon can say a wise man will discern judgment. If I am going to be judged, it gives meaning to everything I do. Our Lord says, I'll give account for my words. Every idle word, Matthew 12 says, I'll give an account for. The Bible says that God can see my thoughts and He hates or loves my thoughts. I'm going to give an account for the plans that I make. Proverbs chapter 15 says the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9 says the thought of foolishness is sin. Not just what comes out of my mouth, but what I plan, what I want to do, even if I'm not able to do it. God says, I see. I take note. You'll give an account. I've given you life to breathe, and you'll give an account for how you breathe it. What you do with your thoughts, what you do with your speech, and of course our actions. Ecclesiastes 12 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Everything I do, whether you see it or not, whether it's known to man or unknown to man, the Lord sees everything. And He says, you will give an account for it. Turn just for a moment to the New Testament, to our Lord's words in the Gospel of Matthew. I said that this is very certain, this day. Our Lord Himself spoke often of it, telling people, warning people of this day that's yet to come. He tells us what will happen that day. And He tells that this day will overtake each one of us. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord says in verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. In danger of the judgment. Day is coming. Turn to chapter 7. In chapter 7, in verse 19, our Lord speaks in a figurative way. And He says, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Every tree is examined and then judged. Turn, if you would, to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 15. Behold, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Day of judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah all raised to stand in that day. Oh, their judgment will be more tolerable than the city that our Lord is referring to, but they'll be judged again. Judged once, yes, in time, but judged again. Judged again. God's not through with Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to stand again before Him in judgment. Turn, if you would, to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Again, two cities that God judged. He prophesied they would be judged in Ezekiel, and they were judged. God brought them down. But they'll be raised again to be judged again. What happens on this life doesn't settle everything. Doesn't end it all. There's coming a day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon, our Lord says. Turn, if you would, to chapter 13. You'll see there several times, again, in a figurative sense, our Lord speaking of this great day that's coming. Chapter 13, verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels. They shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Later on in this chapter again, verse 47, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, when it was full, they drew to shore, sat down, gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see it? Every time our Lord speaks, almost. Every time He utters to the people a word, He's warning of this day. He says, if you would be wise, you must discern there's a day of judgment coming. It's coming. You can read Matthew 25 on your own as you go home tonight. A lengthy passage talking about this day again of judgment. You see, the day of judgment puts everything else in this world in perspective. Oh, I can be wicked in this world and maybe get away with it. I can sin and maybe no one will see it. I can maybe keep one step ahead of the law and not be caught up with. And then I can die like anyone else. But I haven't gotten away with it. Because this is not the time of judgment. The time of judgment is yet future. And what I am doing now will go into that judgment. Every one of us will stand one day and give an account for what we've done today, what we did yesterday, what we'll do tomorrow. The wise man, he discerns that. And it governs his actions. You know, if you'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, you'll see here that Solomon, after speaking about the things that God has given us in this life to enjoy, and there are many, he mentions them in chapter 3. There are things you can reap and you're to enjoy that. The time of birth is something you're to enjoy. There's a time to laugh. These things are right and they're good. And Solomon tells us so. He says in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart in the sight of thine eyes." There are things to be enjoyed. God made this world, and He put you in it that you might enjoy the things that He's put here. But look at how he concludes. "But know thou, for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity." Yes, enjoy the things I've given you, but remember, you'll give an account for all of them. So you use the things that God has given to you, but you use them in a way that's pleasing unto Him. You say, wait a minute. If I'm coming to this day of judgment and I've sinned in mind, and I've sinned in speech, and I've sinned in action, then what does that day of judgment hold for me? My friend, it holds condemnation and judgment. There is coming a day when the net will be gathered in, and our Lord will sever His people from those who are not His people, and those who are not His people will go to hell for all eternity. How then can I, in that day, be right with God? Well, it was sung to us tonight. Scripture is very clear. There is something to sing about knowing this day of judgment is coming. And what it is the person and work of Christ. One of the reasons why the person and work of Christ is not expounded much in our day is because men have lost sight of the day of judgment. Our Lord, almost every time He opened His lips, spoke of this day of judgment. Yet you turn on the television set, or you turn on the radio, you read religious literature, and the day of judgment is hardly ever mentioned. And because of that, the gospel loses its effectiveness. The gospel loses its importance. My friend, if we'll keep before us this day that our Lord warned us of, you and I will keep close to Christ. Because in that day, only those who know Him will be accepted in His sight. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God has warned us that this day is coming. He's given us examples in the Old and New Testament of His anger towards sin to let us know that the day that's coming will indeed be a day of wrath. He judged Adam in the garden as He said He would. He judged the inhabitants in the days of Noah. And even in the stones that we pick up, we find their judgment written to warn us. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah and left a record that we would know that He hates sin. He even judged His own people. He judged the nations around about His people. Even in the days of our Lord, He warned Jerusalem concerning the coming judgment. And in 70 AD, the wrath of God fell on that city. But all those people that God used to warn us of this coming day of judgment will join us in that day. And they too will be judged again. How do we get ourselves right with God? In John chapter 5 and verse 24, our Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." This isn't talking about the resurrection in the future. This is talking about the passing from death into life now. I can leave the realm of death now and come into the realm of life now. It happens when I believe. When I lay hold of Christ, I've left the realm of death. I'm no longer in Adam. I'm no longer in that position anymore. I've left it. I'm no longer in death. I will not die, our Lord says. And I've come into this other realm. I'm in the realm of life. My sins are removed. My Lord promises me that I'll never be condemned. Same Lord that said that all men will stand before Him in judgment now says, if you believe on me, you'll never be condemned. Never. Oh, there's coming a day when He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the bad fish from the good fish, His people from those who are not His people. And that day, that terrible day, when you and I will stand there and hear the pronouncement of His judgment upon those who know not Christ, our hearts will well up again with love and wonder that we're not condemned. Not because we're Free Presbyterians. Not because we were here tonight. Not because we were born in America. Not condemned because we'd put our faith in Christ and He bore all of our condemnation once on Calvary. Either my sin is judged now through Christ, or in that day Christ will judge my sin. David said, "Jehovah is my light and my salvation He. Who then shall me affright? The Lord is unto me. My life's sure stronghold ever near. Of whom then shall I stand in fear?" He went on to write, "This one thing did I pray, this I'll seek to obtain, that all my life I may in the Lord's house remain, Jehovah's beauty to admire, and in His temple to inquire." The wise man is the one who understands God's time, what God has ordered, what He's arranged. And the wise man is the one who looks to the day of judgment without fear because he's laid hold of Christ. Both these things, time and judgment, drive you to Christ. They prod you, they move you, because there's no other safety. There's no other refuge. And as you and I would contemplate what our Lord has said here in the Scripture, we would make much of the gospel every day that He gives us here below. Let's pray. Do you discern time and judgment tonight? My friend, don't push out of your mind those things that God has warned you of. Only the fool does so. He has warned you that you and I might live in accord with what we know is going to happen in the future. We know we're going to die. we know we'll be judged. In another portion of Scripture, we read it is appointed on a man once to die, and after death, the judgment. The only way you can prepare for that day is to lay hold of Jesus Christ, and you must do it yourself. Do it tonight. Lay hold of Him. And if you do know Him, cling to Him, make much of Him. And the Lord give you grace to warn others of that day that's yet to come. Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight. Not only you tell us how this world began, you've not only told us about your Son and what He has done, but you have warned us of the day that's yet to come. You haven't told us all about the future, but you've told us enough that we might prepare for that day. And we ask, O Lord, that wisdom would be given to each one tonight, that we each one would know what it is to be wise in that day. Whether the world counts us as wise or no, whether they ever put us on the front page of their newspaper or no, Lord, You've told us of two things that they wish to push out from their reckoning. You've told us that we're going to die. You've told us there's a day of judgment. And You've told us as well concerning the glory of Christ. Help us make much of Him. We pray for those who'd be here tonight without Christ. We ask, O Lord, that they might become wise indeed, that this would be the night that they come to Christ and lay hold of Him as Lord and Savior. Give us grace, each one, to so live in this earth that we'll be those who warn others of that day that's yet to come. Lord, help us to keep it before our eyes. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.